1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'd like to read verse 1 through 15. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers, speaking of Israel, were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat, did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink, rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. They are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. We'll eventually get to the title of the message. We're going to build to that as the Lord allows us, but it is in keeping with Sunday morning messages for many weeks now. We find here in this passage of Scripture some of the history of the people of God, the people of Israel. We find in this passage of Scripture lessons that God would have us to learn from the history of the people of Israel. In verse number 6, it says, "Now these things were our examples." These things point us back towards the verses that we've just read, verse 1 through 5. These things were our examples. And these things teach us that all of Israel began the journey. All of them were called out of Egypt and led by the man Moses into the wilderness, eventually to the promised land. All began the journey, but with many of them, God was displeased. You find the word all 5 times in those first 5 verses. All of them began the journey, but many of them did not. Many of them perished. Many of them were judged of God. Many of them fell en route to the land that God had promised them. And that's the first lesson from this passage of Scripture that I believe God would have us to learn. These things were our examples. These things are given to us that we might know that everybody started the journey, but many of them did not finish it. It could be said this morning about God's people, if you're here and you're saved by the grace of God, and you know you're saved by the grace of God, that you have begun a journey. A journey that I believe can be reflected in those words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 1:12. It can be said that everybody here started the journey. But will everybody complete the journey? Will everyone continue? Will everyone remain faithful? All of Israel began, but with many of them God was not pleased. God help us to be determined by the grace of God, not just to have started, but to continue. And may we be found amongst those that are faithful to the end and the coming of Jesus Christ. Now it says there in verse number 6, now these things, I have an arrow pointing up to the things we read in verse 1 through 5. These things were written for our examples to the intent, I have an arrow pointing the other direction. Because these things were written for our learning, and we need to learn that they all began the journey, but not all of them completed the journey. Now these things were in samples to us to the intent we should not. Now he draws our attention to the things that come. The things that come in the last part of verse number 6 through to verse number 10. They're written with the intent. They're written with the intent of our learning, our learning. In the last part of verse number 6, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. God's people should not lust after evil things, be covetous, desirous of evil things. They no sooner got out of the land of Egypt that they miss Egypt, thought about going back and thought about how good it would have been if they could go back and enjoy all that they experienced in the slavery of Egypt. As they journeyed through the wilderness, they lusted after many evil things, and their history is filled with evil things. And these things are written with the intent of our learning not to lust after evil things. Matthew chapter 6 tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, good things, necessary things, will be added unto us. But we're not talking about good things. We're not talking about those necessary things. We're talking about those evil things, the things of the world, things that the flesh in its depravity and wickedness crave and desire. Verse number 7, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, for it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. These things are written with the intent of our learning not to be idolaters. And the immediate reference there in verse number 7 has to do with the golden calf. They're building that golden calf. And once they got that calf built, they got up and they sang and they danced and they had a good time and they partied around the golden calf. And they became idolaters. Why does God tell us about that? For the intent of our learning not to be idolaters. And idolatry can be said to be anything you place before God. Anything that comes before God becomes a god to you, becomes a god to me. makes us idolaters. And that's a pretty wide subject to consider. It doesn't have to be a physical golden calf. It doesn't have to be a rock, something carved out of the rock, or something made out of gold, or something made out of wood. Anything from this world, anything in our life that takes priority over Almighty God becomes an idol to us. These things are written with the intent of our learning not to lust after evil things and not to be idolaters as some of them were. Then in verse number 8, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed. I think the fornication here certainly involves physical fornication, but most likely most of the weight would be directed towards spiritual fornication. These things are written with the intent of our learning not to lust after evil things, not to be idolaters as some of them were, and not to commit spiritual or literal physical fornication as some of them did. As some of them did. Verse number 9. These things are written with the intent of our learning that neither should we tempt Christ as some of them were tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. We read about those serpents, those fiery serpents, and the sin that they are accused of and charged with is tempting Christ. Tempting Christ. Murmuring and complaining against God and His provision. Murmuring and complaining against Christ, who was their provision, even their provision. He was the rock that followed them. These things are written with the intent of our learning not to tempt Christ. An application of our current situation and circumstances. Now, verse number 10. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured. These things are written for the intent of our learning not to murmur. All God's people are prone to murmur. They're prone to grumble and complain. They're prone to find something wrong with their life, something wrong with their current situation, something wrong. That's not a trait of the Holy Spirit. That's not a trait of a true child of God. That's a trait of the flesh. That's a trait of the natural man. Always murmur, always complain, always find something wrong, something that people aren't satisfied with. And these things are written with the intent that we learn not to murmur as some of them murmured, and they were destroyed of the destroyer. These things are written with the intent we might learn these things, and we need to learn and be reminded that these things brought consequence from Almighty God upon God's people. And we need to learn that these things, as they are found in our own lives, bring the judgment of God, the consequences of God's judgment upon us, even in the day and time in which we live. Now, verse 11. In verse 6, these things, referring back to the things in verse 1 through 5, to the intent, pointed us to the things in verse 7 through 10. Verse number 11 says, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition. The arrow is pointing back towards the things that are going to be mentioned there in verse 11, 12, and 13. These things are written for our admonition. The things that are going to follow now are written for our admonition. And the first thing that follows these things that are written for our admonition is verse number 12, where it says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." That's the first thing the Lord would admonish us concerning this morning. You think you're standing? You think you're a pretty good Christian? You think you're doing a pretty good job for the Lord? Are you satisfied? Are you self-satisfied? You think you're a blessing to God, and you're a blessing to God because of who and what you are? These things are written to admonish us. If we think we stand, be careful. Because those who think they stand and don't rely upon the Lord are sure to fall. And we're admonished there in verse number 12, if we think we stand, to take heed. We can't stand in our own self-sufficiency. We can't stand in and of ourselves. We can only stand by the grace of God. And let us not be vaunted, and let us not get haughty and think we're standing, but let us lean and trust upon the Lord. Give him honor and glory. Take heed lest ye fall. These things are written for our learning. The next thing that is written for our learning, for our admonition, following verse number 11, I believe is found in the middle of that 13th verse. And that's the statement, "But God is faithful." But God is faithful. Many began the journey, and with many God was not pleased. These things are written that we might learn not to lust after evil things, not to be idolaters as they, commit fornication as they, tempt Christ as they, murmur as they. Let us take heed. If we think we stand, let us take heed. Let us be careful. Make sure we're not being self-sufficient, relying upon ourselves and our righteousness and our ability. But let us lean upon the Lord. Let us trust the Lord. These things are written for our admonition. And the second thing there is that God is faithful. Let him who thinks he stands take heed. Don't go there. Trust the Lord. And remember, God is faithful. We learn from the history of Israel that great truth: God is faithful. We learn through all of the scriptures the fact that God is faithful. God is always faithful. He's faithful to us. He's always faithful to us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 1 through 3. "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." These things are written to admonish us. If we think we stand, let us be careful. Let us take heed. Let us never forget God is faithful. God is faithful. So the Apostle Paul said in that text from 2 Timothy 1:12, "I know him, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." He had full confidence in Almighty God and the ability of God to deliver him into the presence of the Lord, to finish the contract, if you would, that they had entered into when the Lord saved the Apostle Paul. He knew those things he had committed unto the Lord was able to keep. And we likewise need to understand that we know Him as Paul knew Jesus. We know whom we have believed as Paul believed in the promises and the words of Jesus Christ. And he was fully persuaded that he was able. We must be fully persuaded that he is able. And we must be fully persuaded that God is faithful. God is faithful. It doesn't matter how much time has passed. God is faithful. It doesn't matter what you're facing. God is faithful. It doesn't matter how difficult the way. God is faithful. It doesn't matter how great the temptations. God is faithful. It doesn't matter what you think or how you might conceive God having let you down. Remember, God is faithful. God is faithful. These things are written for our admonition. And then the third thing, we look at that 13th verse, last part of this verse. These things are written for our admonition. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above all that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That you may be able to bear it. God admonishes us not to rely upon ourselves, not to think too highly of ourselves, not to think we're standing, but let us lean and trust in the Lord. Let us remember that God is faithful. And these things are written that we might remember that no matter what, we'll be able. We'll be able. We'll be able, whatever the temptation is, we'll be able, whatever the test is, the trial, the affliction, the tribulation, whatever, we will be able to bear it. And that's hinged to the fact that God is faithful. God is faithful. Look at Psalms chapter 124. Psalm 124. Verse 6 through 8. Blessed be the Lord, who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who hath made heaven and earth. These things are written that we might learn that many of them, all of them, began the journey, but many of them fell. These things are written that we might learn not to be lusting after evil things, idolaters, fornicators, tempters of Christ, murmurers. These things are written for our admonition. And we're first of all admonished to take heed lest we fall. Don't be self-sufficient or arrogant or think you can do anything in and of yourself. These things are written to admonish us to remember God is faithful. These things are written to admonish us that when God is faithful, we will be able to bear. We'll be able to bear it. But will with the temptation also make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. The climax, the thought, the title of this morning's message, in all of this passage of Scripture that we learn from the example and illustration of the people of Israel is He is able to make an escape. God is able. God is always able. He is able to make an escape. Do you see the promise there? With every trial, every temptation, every tribulation, every affliction, God is faithful, and God will, with that temptation, provide you with a way of escape. We're talking about knowing the Lord and finishing the journey in the presence of the Lord. And having the guarantee, having the security that we're going to finish because we've committed all things to Him. And He is able to keep those things. But as we speak about this time, our journey through this life, think about all the things we've looked at over these past weeks that reinforce the fact God is able. He is able to keep that which we've committed unto Him, and we will be in the presence of the Lord one day. And as we journey, He is able. He is able to do all these things that we've looked at. And as we journey through this time, as we journey through this life, we need to remember He is able to make an escape. You're never going to find yourself against the wall. You're never going to find yourself in a situation that's inescapable. You're never going to find yourself that is guaranteed to destroy you. You're always going to find yourself in situations and circumstances where God is able to deliver, where God is able to provide, where God is able to make an escape. And that ought to give us great confidence as we journey. He is able to keep that which we've committed unto Him against that day. We're going to see the Lord one day. But while we journey through this life, He is able to always provide for us an escape. An escape. But I have to point out to you something that jumped out from the page as I've studied in that 13th verse of our text. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. We're not going to go through anything that isn't common. Nothing we go through is unique. Everybody's gone through it, and everybody's going to go through it, and what we go through is common to man's experience. But God is faithful. No matter what the temptation we go through, irregardless of the fact that it is common unto man, God is faithful, who will not suffer us to be tempted above that which we are able. But that thought, above which we are able, has nothing to do with our ability. It has everything to do with His ability. Has everything to do with His grace. Has everything to do with His providing that way of escape. We've talked about the grace of God in recent weeks. I can't help but think the grace of God is found somewhere in this passage of Scripture. There is no situation, no temptation, trial, tribulation, or affliction that I'm going to go through, that you're going to go through, that isn't common to man. So remember, God is faithful. Because God is faithful, God will, with every temptation, provide you a way of escape. He'll not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will, with the temptation, make a way of escape. God is faithful. He'll not suffer us to be tempted above which we are able. He will give us that which we stand in need of to be able. And our ability comes from Him. And will, with each temptation, make a way of escape. Here's what jumped out at me. I don't know if you've ever caught it or thought about it. We think of this passage of Scripture and we think that means God has promised in everything we go through to get us out of it. To get us out of it. To miraculously deliver us. That's not what it says. It says there's no temptation taken us or we're going to experience that's not common to man. So let us remember God is faithful. God is faithful and will, with every temptation, provide a way of escape. He will make us able, and we will be able in and of Him and His grace. But providing a way of escape does not mean He miraculously delivers us from every problem we face. Making a way of escape means He enables us to bear it. He enables us to bear up. We're not going to face anything that's going to stress. There's nothing going to break us. There's nothing going to break the weld that we have between us and the Lord. He will provide a way of escape, and we will, no matter what we face, be able to bear it. Be able to bear it. We feel sorry for ourselves sometimes and think God's hard on us and God lets us go through things that we just can't do anything about and we just can't bear and we just can't hold up. We're forgetting the lessons that God wants us to get from this passage of Scripture. Many began, or all began the journey, but many did not finish or complete. Many of them fell and were guilty of the long list of sins that are contained in this passage of Scripture. But we're told these things about Israel to be admonished, to take heed, lest we fall, lest we follow their example. Let's keep leaning on the Lord, trusting the Lord, not lean to our own understanding. Let us remember God is faithful. God is faithful and will not allow us to be tempted above that which we are able, because He has promised to make us able. And God will, with every, emphasis on that word, every, God will, with every temptation, make a way of escape that we might be able to bear it. I just keep coming back to that thought. God is able and God is for us. He's able to keep that which we've committed against Him, unto Him against that day. We're going to see Jesus Christ and we're not going to be embarrassed. We're not going to be disappointed. And as we journey through this life, one of the things we need to claim is that promise. God is able with every temptation to make a way of escape. God is able to help us bear, to get through. And victory should always be ours, and victory should always be claimed by God's people. There's no excuse not to. Let's stand together.